People are have anxiety about speaking in public or jumping out of a plane. My biggest heart-stopping moment every week is communion. Working with children. Yes, it is, actually. Okay, let's have a look at Mark chapter 10. I'm so disoriented, I'm looking in Jeremiah. Oh dear. I've had a rugged week. Not as bad as some weeks, but some people, but... Matthew 10.
Mark,
I'd like Mark, actually. I just found Matthew. Told you it was a hard week. Oh, dear. Lord, let my brain be anointed. Okay. Go on. Mark 10, 32 to 45. This is really genuinely the actual passage that I want to read. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory, in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." There's a lot of things you can say about this, but the thing that strikes me is what a bunch of dorks those disciples are. I mean, Jesus has just finished telling them he's going to be beaten and whipped and flogged and crucified, and what are they thinking about? Oh, who's going to be sitting next to Jesus' throne? I mean, it's like, an example of this is if your father comes to you and says, "Oh, I've just found out I've got cancer and I've got a month to live, and then I'm going to, and it's going to be really bad. They tell me it's going to be painful and there's nothing they can do to ease the pain. It's just, you know, all downhill from here." And you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I wonder what he's got in the will." You know, it's just totally, totally wrong, insensitive, selfish, self-centered. You know, it's like these guys in 3 years of walking with Jesus have A, not learnt a thing from him, and B, don't really care that much about him. Just like most of us, I suspect. And that's what I thought when I read this. You know, these guys are just so clueless, so selfish, but so much like me. So Jesus comes to them and he says, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise, and all this bad stuff's going to happen." And they say, "You know, we just want one thing. We want to rule with you in glory. We don't care what you're going through to go through all this stuff. We just want the prize." Were they listening to what he was saying? Some people are like that. if you've ever watched Keeping Up Appearances, Mrs. Bouquet, you know, she could say, oh, you know, somebody could say to her, oh, look, I'm not feeling well, I'm feeling depressed, I'm so down, I just want to go and kill myself. And she'd say, well, that's lovely, dear. Now, have you written out the invitations for my riparian supper, with candlelight supper with riparian entertainment? Some people are like that, you know. You can talk and talk and talk, you can share your heart with them, and they just don't absorb it. They're just so preoccupied with what they want. But you would have hoped that Jesus' closest friends and his best followers and the ones that he really, really loved would have done better than that. Oh, dear. Why? Why are we like that? Why is it that we are so concerned with what we want and not very concerned with what God wants? Because this is what it comes down to. They were far more interested in themselves and their destiny than they were in what Jesus was saying. When I became a Christian in 1976, which is an awful long time ago now. The year you were born. Well, it was a good year, Chrissy. 34 years. Oh, gosh. 36 years. Yes, you're quite elderly, aren't you, Chrissy? I just turned from being an atheist one day to being Christian the next. I had this vision, this revelation. Yeah, I've shared it often enough. But the point was, having had this vision of Jesus, I was left with this overwhelming sense that God is real. I hadn't known that, but I knew now that God is real and Jesus is real, and that had implications for my life. I couldn't just go on doing the things that I'd proposed to do and planned to do. I couldn't just go on living the way I wanted to, because there is somebody hugely greater than me who has a claim on my life. And I could either, accept that claim or completely turn away from it. There couldn't ever be any middle ground. There couldn't be... I had to accept that what he said goes in my life, because he is, you know, better than me, wiser than me, more glorious than me, bigger, more powerful, whatever adjective you want to use, he's bigger at it than I am. And so, therefore, the only sensible response, it seemed to me, would be to serve him and give my life entirely to him. Now, I could do that, or I could walk away and say, I don't want to know, but there was never any room in that for, a little bit of God and a little bit of me, you know, I'll go with God a little bit, but keep the general plan of my life, or I can run with what I like and God hopefully will bless it. No, it was an either-or thing. I was presented with this black-and-white choice, and a lot of us, I don't think, see it that way. A lot of us have come along the path of this transaction thing, this consumer thing of... you know, God wants you to go to heaven. Oh, that's nice. So all you have to do is ask him into your life and say this prayer, and it's done. And we see it in that term. A lot of people see it in terms of, oh, well, you know, if I go to church, read my Bible, I'll get to heaven, and that's what it's all about. No, it isn't. The real issue is who's in control. Is what Jesus stands for more important than what I stand for? Is Jesus' claim on my life more important than what I want to do? And, we just water it down so much and turn it back into, like an ad for Facebook or something. That you know, if you do this, your life will be immeasurably better and everything will be good, and just buy a brand of soft drink, or just buy Jesus and he'll make your life better. And the fact is that he's not interested in making our life better in that way. He's interested in equipping us for eternity, and the way he does that is by putting us in a place where we have to decide, Jesus or me, Jesus or me, Jesus or me, and eventually we just get the point and follow him. The gospel is all about a kingdom. The gospel is all about a king. And the real issue is, am I going to put my focus on Jesus and what he wants, or am I going to keep on looking at what I want? Am I going to be shocked by the fact that Jesus has to die for my salvation? Or am I going to be focused on, you know, who gets to be the boss in heaven? Over and over and over, Jesus keeps on saying to us, you've got to die to what you want. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to put it all aside. And over and over and over again, we keep saying, oh no, not really. But he wants us to die to ourselves so that we can live to him. He wants us to put aside what we want so we can take up what he wants, which is infinitely better anyway in the long run. So what do we do about this? I read this the same way the day after I read Isaiah 53, and it sort of puts the suffering of Jesus into perspective a little bit. Maybe you can read that after watching the Passion. Whatever light lights your candle. But Isaiah 53, this is what Jesus did. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before the Lord, like a shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So we're supposed to read passages like that, and passages like the first few verses in Mark 10, verses 32 to whatever it was, 35, and say, you did that for me, Lord? What sort of awesome God are you? And our focus is meant to be on God, not on, you know, what we get out of it. So there are four things we need to do in response to all of this stuff. First of all, we need to examine our heart and our motives. Am I really surrendered to God? Am I really doing what I do because God wants me to do? Or do I have ulterior motives? Now, you know, you can never rule out ulterior motives, but oh, is it God's will for me to be living this way? Is it God's will for me to be doing this job? Is it God's will for me to be speaking to my neighbours in that way? Is it God's will for me to da 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 da? Constantly asking ourselves, am I walking in the way that God wants me to walk? Or am I doing, you know, my thing? Secondly, we need to repent, which means you look at what you're doing, you notice it's wrong, and then you turn away from it and you start doing something different. Asking for God's forgiveness is also a good part of that, but, you know, let's recognise that we're doing the wrong thing. And if we're operating in plan B, then let's start working plan A. If we're doing my thing, let's start doing God's thing. Thirdly, we need to surrender. Now's the time to recognise that Jesus is the King, and we need to give our lives to him and allow him to direct everything we do. And for a lot of us, that's really tough, because we like doing the things we do. We like having the freedom and the autonomy to do things our way. But it's God's way that's important. And the only way to be truly happy following Jesus is to be doing things his way. And fourthly, we need to repeat the previous three steps, because this is a lifelong process of learning to walk in surrender to God. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God, there's still parts of your life that you're in control of and not Him. There are parts of your life that you're living for you and not for God. And we need to constantly go through that process. Examine our lives, examine our motives, repent of what we're doing wrong, and change, and then surrender to His purposes. And for many of us, that's a daily process, or it should be a daily process, because every day God will reveal something new to you that you're still living in the old ways, you know. If you think you're living a holy life, then just notice your reaction when something goes wrong, you know. Is it praise the Lord, or is it something entirely different? Is it, oh man, God must have some purpose for me in this, or is it, grrr, you know. How surrendered are we to God, really? Father, you call us to follow you as a king. And Lord, often we're too interested in the fringe benefits of being sons and daughters of the king, rather than focusing on the responsibilities of living for you. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, help us to surrender entirely to you. Help us, Lord, to hand every part of our lives over to you. I ask, Lord, that you give us each a revelation of our own self-centeredness. Lord, give us a revelation of those parts of our lives that we're in control of, and that we're not prepared to yield to you. And Lord, give us the grace to hand it all over to you. Father, it's a different thing for each of us. For some of us, it's our family. For some of us, it's our job. For some of us, it's what we do on the weekend. For some of us, it's our attitudes and our way of thinking. But Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to see ourselves as you see us, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, to get that true revelation of the parts that we're holding on to. And Lord, having done that, I pray that you give us the grace to let go. Give us the grace, Lord, to surrender every part of our life into your hands. Give us the grace, Lord, to let you be the king of everything we do. Lord, change our focus so that instead of looking only to us, we look only to you. Instead of filtering our lives through what we want, Lord, help us to filter our lives through what you want. Amen. Final song.